Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
But as Christian mentioned, we are starting a simple Christmas series leading into Christmas. We're starting it now in hopes that we would do a couple things together as a church, you as an individual, is that we really be mindful about what is it that I'm going to do this year for Christmas? What is it that we are going to plan? Do we have a plan? Those of us that don't have plans, maybe we get a plan. We want to do everything we can in every season, not just Christmas season, to be people that are disciple makers and people that are walking with the Lord, that we would be Christians in all ways and all places and all relationships, not just at Christmas, right? So the message and the meaning and the purpose is not going to change from what we would invite you to be a part of with your entire life, which is how am I mindful of who I am and what are my plans, and especially what does it look like for you, for me, if you're asking yourself that question, to have a simple Christmas this year. And so simple doesn't matter. Simple doesn't mean that there's no intention behind it. Simple doesn't mean that there's not gravity behind the concept. It just means that it is uncluttered, that it's not overly complex. But it would also mean, which I think is funny, undecorated. Did you know that the word simple can be defined as undecorated? Who just got a little offended right there? I just read a definition, undecorated. Some of you are like, see, honey, there's no way we can have a simple Christmas because we already decorated. Like, why are we even here? It's a little joke. But it does mean undecorated, literally means undecorated. So our hope as a church, as we journey through this time together, is to ask ourselves the question, who am I and who are we at Christmas time? What are we doing for our Christmas? How do we go about believing and celebrating that Jesus is the reason for the season? And we get to challenge and encourage each other to say that what I actually say and do, does that match up with the things that I want, meaning that I hope for Christmas to be? Does our schedule and our actions and our finances match up with what we say that we truly believe Christmas to be? Some of you this morning aren't really sure what Christmas is intended to be. You're only dealing with what has been shown to you, what you've experienced in your family, or maybe what you've seen or learned on television or whatever it may be. And so this may be the first time that you're actually going, huh, what do I intend for this season to look like? Others of us are just already geared up, right, for the battle of what the Christmas season looks like. Others of us are being prepared and have been prepared for a while for the challenges that Christmas brings. Oftentimes, our relationships are broken, and can we be reminding ourselves of that at Christmas season? Challenges that we've had, people that we've lost, the reality of certain situations kind of gets brought to the top in some of these celebratory seasons, does it not? Wherever you are today, our hope is that you be invited to look into God's word about what the purpose of Christmas is, and then be challenged and encouraged to decide that you would celebrate it that way this year. You guys up for that? I want to encourage you, it's not too late. It's not too late for you to be absolutely intentional in God-honoring, in faith, for you to participate in a Christmas this year that could be different. Now, I want to say this before we dive in. Some of you, when it comes to Christmas, you need to hear, great job. Good job, because you've been intentional with Christmas. You've been a person that has decided that you want to honor God in what you do and what your schedule is and how you talk to your kids and your coworkers and what you do with your finances and all the things. You have done a great job at putting God on display during Christmas. Good job. If that's you, good job. Pass that on. Shoot for that again this year. Who else can you invite into the process? There's others in this room this morning that are like, man, I don't know. Maybe I don't know if we can change this. They need you to encourage them to say, hey, let me help you. Let me show you. It's what disciple making is. Others of you in this room this morning, you're like, I need some help. Welcome. You're in good company. Others of you in this room this morning know that you need to be challenged and you need to do it differently. right? You know that you need to do it differently. You know that this is one of those things where you're like, wow, my brain turned off for 5 weeks, and I made a whole bunch of decisions that are not in alignment with who I am and what I believe. And that's just kind of what I do, and I know that it's not good. And right now, your plan is to do it all over again. Our hope as a church is that no matter where you sit, as we have these conversations, you'd be willing to go, okay, you know what? I can choose to be different. I can choose to do it again the way that I want to. I can choose to have a plan this year for the first time, or I can choose to not do again what I know I don't want to do. You can do it this morning. It's not too late. Amen? All right. Well, I'm just going to read here as we dive into kind of the whole purpose for our simple Christmas, and then we're going to dive into the first part. Here's what our entire series is about, is that Christmas has become increasingly complex. There's a myriad of things that can compete for our attention around Christmas time, and the simplicity of our devotion to Christ can be quickly compromised. True? True. This series aims to cut through the clutter of Christmas and get back to the basics of what Christmas is really about, which is, yeah, ooh, look at that. I think we can go ahead. Included in this series is we're also going to talk about on New Year's weekend this concept of a new beginning, kind of a new start. That's very common in our schedules, is that a new year happens and we make new decisions and new beginnings. We're going to have an emphasis on new life, which is baptism also. So that's going to round out our journey for the next 5 weeks. God's doing amazing things. You saw a bunch of baptisms here the last weekend. We had two more this morning after first service. God is changing lives and it's awesome. So here's a question that we're going to set up as we dive into week one. And our hope is that you would kind of keep this question as your red thread as you look into Christmas this year. It's this: what is your goal for Christmas? First part, what is your goal for Christmas? And will the way you celebrate Christmas accomplish that goal? What's your goal for this Christmas? And the way that you celebrate it, the things you do, the schedule you have, the stuff you don't do, where you spend your time, money, and resources, and relationships, is the way you celebrate Christmas going to achieve the goal you have this year? That's kind of that question you can circle or cut and put in your pocket for the next 4 weeks, is to go, what's my plan, and what am I going to do about it? So a simple Christmas. We're going to walk through the Christmas story, and we're going to talk about what God's plan is, and what his message is, and what his purpose is, and how do we be a people that believe that. And they're all going to be simple. Simple plan, simple message, simple process. But we're going to start today with maybe your favorite part. It's not mine, but we're going to talk about all the things that happen to where it's not that. To where we know what God's plan is, but that's not my plan. We know that God has a simple Christmas message, but that's not my simple Christmas message. We know that there's a process, but it's not mine. So this week, we get to talk about the simple deception, or the simple error, if you will. The simple, what happened in my decision process or my family or whatever at Christmas time? How did Christmas get the way that it is today? Because if we can identify that, then we have the ability to change it. We're going to look at that from the text. We're going to see how we can be off. And then we're going to make a decision to make a change. In for that? Okay, here we go. So we're going to start off. A simple deception is what this conversation is. So we've already agreed that Christmas is about Jesus. Here's a couple things that we can agree that Christmas is. Christmas has a simple meaning. Isaiah shares this for us, and a simple meaning is that the idea of Christmas, the advent of Jesus, is speaking to and is the fulfillment of the promised and prophesied Messiah, the Christ. Isaiah prophesies that in the Old Testament in 7:14. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel, which means Christ, God with us. That's amazing. That's what Christmas is it not? It's a fulfillment of prophecy, of God's plan continued, that there will be a virgin birth of God's one and only Son, Jesus. We shall call him Emmanuel, Christ with us. That's the foundation of the Christmas story. The other simple meaning behind it, John tells us in his first chapter in verse 14, he says that the word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. He says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So affirmation in the New Testament from the gospel writers is that God's one and only Son, the word that became flesh, is now with us. Christ, the Messiah, has come in the form of a flesh. The advent of Jesus the Messiah coming to earth. Christmas, Christmas, the Mass of Christ. That's what Christmas is about. Furthermore, John tells us later in his text that when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So part of what we celebrate at Christmas also is, yes, that Jesus, the God-man, has come to be with us. The birth of Jesus in the Christmas story. But the text also tells us that there's darkness that happens in our lives and in the world, amen? Yeah, I don't want to agree to that. It's true. But that Jesus brings light into that darkness. He brings hope into our stories. He brings truth in a myriad of lies. And so Christmas, at the very simple meaning, is that God has continued his story that he began in creation, that he chooses to be with us in the flesh. The Messiah, the Christ, that will save God's people once and for all for their sin. Christmas, 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 amen? That's what we're to celebrate. So with those couple ideas, how did we get to where we are in America today, where we have all sorts of things that we do, that we buy, that we put on display, that we celebrate, that we watch, our time and our energy and our effort? We go, if that's the story of the text, how do we get to where I am today? And again, this is your question. These are questions we're asking you. What do you do for Christmas? How do you celebrate? How do you spend? Do you have a plan? Do you have no plan? What does that look like? How do you get from that to where you are? And we're going to walk through this for the next couple weeks. So if that's a Christmas plan, what else is behind that? How have God's people, since the beginning, celebrated the miracles of God? How have God's people gathered? How have they acknowledged God? How have they been obedient to what he has said? Because Christmas is a celebration of those who believe and trust in God, is it not? Christmas is that. How about Easter? Is Easter a celebration and a festival to where we celebrate the miraculous things and the truths of God? Yes. So what does the Bible show us about what people do who believe in God, who are his people, that choose to celebrate him in certain celebrations and festivals? What do we see? Well, if we take a small snapshot of the Old Testament, we'll see that as God builds and brings his people together, that he gives them some commands and he gives them some structure and he gives them ways to which they can remember and celebrate him. If you look at the entire story of the Exodus, you can read this in Leviticus, and it's going to be remembered and reminded again in Deuteronomy. We see that there's a multitude of festivals and celebrations that God's people put together that they observe, and they do it for a purpose. So one statement here would be that the celebrations, the feasts and the festivals, were to serve as a reminder for all of God's people of what? Of who God is and what God has done. His faithfulness, his provision, his restoration, his redemption, his goodness, the goodness of his law, the goodness of his commands, the times in which God has already put on display in people's lives who he is and what he has done for them. That's the purpose or the goal behind their celebrations. Now, that's a big sentence, isn't it? So which one is it? Is it to be thankful for God? Yes. Is it to be reminded for what God has done? Yes. Is it to be reminded the ways, his provision and his salvation? Yes, yes. Is it reminding us of God's law, of what he commands us, that that's actually good for us, that it teaches us that that's what also brings freedom? Yes. So all of God's festivals, all of God's celebrations and his ceremonies are always intended to be with God's people collectively, to do things together collectively that point back to who? God, Jesus, what's your Christmas like? What's your process? What do you do? Who do you do it with? What's the motivation behind it? If we look here just for a second, in your notes, this is more homework time where you can look this up. And again, a lot of it's in Leviticus in the Old Testament. We can see there's a whole myriad of things from Sabbath, which goes into Passover and then into the festivals of unleavened bread and first fruits and of tabernacles and of all these different concepts of where people in order at certain times throughout the year gather together to be reminded of the goodness of who God is and what he's done. Passover is the deliverance of God's people from slavery and from sin. Has God delivered you from a life of bondage and of slavery and of sin? Do you remember that? Do you celebrate that? See, God's people literally did that in Passover. And then they go through and they go, here's the ways in which we're reminded of who God is. The festival of unleavened bread was a way that where they had nothing in the house to eat of bread that was leavened because it took a long time for bread to rise. And so they ate nothing that took a long time. They had to eat something that was immediately ready because when God says, I save you and I set you free, he means now. Now, no time to wait. You're free now. And so they have unleavened bread festival to remind themselves that when God says you are now free from your sin, you are now free from condemnation, you have to wait 10 years until you earn it back, and you have to do all the right things, and you have to never make a mistake. Is that what it says? No. What did they do to remember that? Festivals, celebrations, gather together, remind each other, do it for a purpose. Now, was the bread the thing that was the point of the celebration? Was it the actual bread itself? No. What was the point? God was the point. Celebrate him. Be reminded of who he is and what he had done. Now, there's some tangible pieces of it, like bread is nourishment and the way in which it sets up. Those things matter. But the whole point is, how do we celebrate together and point back to God? So let's take that precedent from the Old Testament and some ideas there to where God's people gather together. They do it for his purposes. They're mindful of the way in which he does it. And you get to ask yourself the question, what does your Christmas look like? Is it with intentionality? Is it over cluttered? Is it for you? Is it for God? Is it with other people? Are you by yourself? Who are you pointing to? Is the stuff of your Christmas the point, or is it the motivation and the intent behind your Christmas? Those are all good questions. Good questions we want to invite you to answer. If you do have notes or you're looking at them, you're not going to see the Christian recipe for Christmas, right? We're not going to give you this is what you do. We are going to ask you, what do you think you should do with all of these ideas? So if that's Christmas, what happened to some of our celebrations? What happened to some of our seasons? So if that's true, we got to ask the question, what happens? So what complicates Christmas? We do. You do. I do. The culture does. Influences do. Relationships do. Life does. Seasons change. All the stuff, right? We complicate Christmas. Sometimes it's because of the decisions we make. Sometimes it's because of the decisions that other people make. But welcome to the story of life. This is just not a message on Christmas. This is a message on life. In every season and in every situation, we are called to be faithfully trusting of God's plan and his purpose, even with Christmas. See, some of you right now, and I've been this person too, right? We get to right about now, right after Thanksgiving, when December starts, and we willingly just go, and we turn our brains off, and we go, I'm gonna do whatever I want for the next 5 weeks. I'm gonna spend, we're gonna go, we're gonna do all this stuff. I'm not gonna look at anything. I'm gonna completely forget who I am. And then, man, I'm gonna stumble back around in mid-January and go, what happened? But, Christmas did, right? Like, yes. And we just like forget. And we just decide that because Christmas is a thing and it's here, that everything that's here goes by the wayside. Just because. And if you're anything like me, it's because it's been a tough year. Man, I feel like I deserve it. I want a little bit of a break. I have to follow Jesus all the time. Man, I enjoy getting gifts. I enjoy doing things. So you got to go, what is the deal behind what's happening in my heart, the purpose of Christmas? So we get in the way. Here's a couple things, a couple thoughts, a couple questions I want to throw out there. Maybe you've heard these questions about Christmas or during Christmas time. Maybe you've asked these questions. We'll start slow. The first question would be, have you ever heard anybody ask the question or share, what do I want for Christmas? You hear anybody ask a question? What do you want for Christmas? Who's asked that question already this year? I think I've asked that question at least a dozen times just to my son himself. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What do I want? What do they want? What do you think we should get? How do you want to do it? What do they want? What do I want? What do you want? What do we want? What do they think? What do you think? Right? Over and over and over again. Who's the focal point of those questions? Me and us and them and me and us and them. Now, is asking that question bad in and of itself? No. But if the whole goal of your Christmas, which drives what you're going to do for Christmas, is to get what you want or get them what they want or find out what we think they want, you're missing it already. True? Can you ever achieve that goal, by the way? Some people in here, some dads are like, yep, every year. Every year, I'm the man because I get the right gifts and I do the right thing and I'm the best and I'm awesome Uncle Larry who gives the best, most expensive gifts all the time, and that just lasts all year. Christmas hero. Did anybody walk out? I don't see anyone yet. I'm playing a little bit, right? But I'm also pushing on the intent to go, what are you doing? What do you care about? Why are you doing it? And again, it's not the things that are the problem. It's what you're choosing to do for them, with them, the motivating factor. So we get in the way. We cause challenges. 2 Corinthians 11, 1-3 is kind of our anchor verse for this message to say, if we get in the way, why? What happened? Is there anybody in here this morning that is like, I really want to ruin Christmas? I just want to mess it up. You're like, oh, the Grinch is my favorite character. It's my favorite movie. If you watch the whole thing, that's not how it ends up, right? But nobody gets up and goes, I really want to ruin everything this year. I want to celebrate a pagan holiday. I want to mess it up. I want to mess my family up. I want to mess my kids up. I want to put myself in debt. I want to be completely emotionally hungover. I just want to make it a complete, utter disaster for 4 weeks, and I can't wait to just wreck my entire family and everything on Christmas. Anybody think that? No. Then, man, why do we feel like that after we have Christmas sometimes? What happened? Is it super obvious? It's not. But let's look at what the text says about how we may be off course and how we may choose not to be off course this year. Paul's talking in the church of Corinth, and he's reminding them, he's talking to them about what happens not just at Christmas, but in any season in the hearts of people. Here's what he says. Verse 1, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians says, I hope you'll put up with me with a little bit of foolishness. He says, yes, just put up with me. He's joking a little bit, but he's dead serious. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ. Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. And he says his goal and his hope is to present us as the church, as the bride of Christ, that is committed to one husband, which is who? Jesus. So he's setting the stage that our life and actions are to be carried out in such a loving, sacrificial, honoring way that we would be appropriate in our relationship with Jesus and everything that we do. Paul says, I'm super, super jealous about that. I really, really want that really bad. Remember, this is who you are in all places. He says, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him, which would be faithful and committed. He says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning or craftiness, that your minds may have somehow been led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. So he says, here's my concern. We agree this is how we want to be, but maybe by the same deception that Eve experienced, that your minds and your hearts are just a little bit being led astray. Okay? So the question would be, how was Eve led astray? How was Eve deceived? And so what story is Paul talking about? He's talking about the story back in Genesis of Adam and Eve. Well, let's jump into Genesis chapter 3 and read a little bit here, and let's see what it is that happened to Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7 says, now that the serpent was more crafty or cunning than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. She goes on and says, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. We've shared the story often as we've gone throughout our storytelling here and as we've learned and studied the Bible together at Real Life. And so what Paul's referring to from the deception of Eve is what she experienced in the very beginning, what sets the stage for all people. And there's a couple things we can pull out of that, and I want to share these and be thinking about your heart and thought and process for Christmas. Eve had the opportunity to place a full trust in God, that God had provided enough, that she didn't need to reach for more than God had said. Eve also went through the process of having to decide what was true or not. There were multiple different perspectives. There was a different voice in the garden that was challenging what Eve thought was true. Things like, did God really say, and aren't you sure he's holding back on you, and you deserve a little bit more, and bad things aren't really going to happen. And so the questions that we have to ask ourselves, if we're going to take that concept and we're going to overlay it for Christmas, is what sort of answers do you have for those questions in that context? Do you believe that God says that you're enough at Christmas? Your family and your children know that? The way in which you speak to them, the schedule in which you present, are you always reaching and striving to get more? Do you have to have and acquire the thing that you don't have? Do you have to be a person that questions, does God say that all I have is enough, or do I need to fabricate and make for myself more this Christmas? Do I have other voices speaking into my relationship with God with how I lead Christmas? You got to get that. If you don't get your kids this, they're not going to be happy. If you don't have this amazing Christmas dinner, then your family's going to be upset with you. You need to make sure that everybody else has what they want, or they're going to be upset with you for Christmas. You have these other voices that are speaking into your Christmas, your traditions. Is there a laundry list of things that you have to make right? What are the gifts that you're giving? Because you can see that Eve experienced something and she gave a gift to Adam, did she not? That's not necessarily a gift I want to give, right? If you're like me, sometimes I'm like, well, if I'm going down, we're going down too, right? Am I spreading Christmas joy and cheer? Am I pulling people away from God by the gifts that I give? I'm telling you, the word is living and active and phenomenally appropriate for every age and stage and situation if we see it that way. How do you see what you're interacting with for Christmas this year? Is your schedule going to help you with that or hurt you with that? So Paul says, my concern is that the deception that Eve went through by struggling and wrestling with, am I enough? Do I have enough? Is God enough? Are there other things that I need to choose to believe in? Is that going to be what drives your Christmas this year? Or can we go, Christmas is about Jesus. It's about celebrating Jesus in the way that God has shown us how to celebrate together, reminding people what the gospel truth is, talking about the reason for the season with my schedule, with my finances, with my planning, with my giving, with my communication. See, Paul's saying, be careful that those same desires and inclinations don't all of a sudden dominate the entire Christmas season that you have. Are you seeing what he's saying? The hope for the invitation for a simple Christmas is to be reminded of what God says. And I want to kind of interject here for a second. Some of us have heard this from a couple messages before, but I want to remind you a very simple truth for this very simple Christmas, and it is this, is that God loves to party. What? Okay, who's heard that before? Yep, who's heard that in here before? Not enough people, okay? Here's what's true. Here's what I hope you do not walk away with today. Well, Blake hates Christmas and me. In Real Life Ministries is bah humbug. Okay? Here's what's also true in the text. God loves to party. And here's what he mean by that. God loves to celebrate. God loves for his people to gather together. God loves for his people to tell people why. God loves for his people to be generous and share and host and give and sacrifice. God loves when people tells the world about who he is, about putting on display in any way you want. Lights, let me tell you why it's for Jesus. Christmas tree, let me tell you why it's for Jesus. The gifts I give, let me tell you why. It's for a God that gives good gifts. You want to host a meal? Let me tell you why. Because a God that gives meals to people. He puts the lost in families. He's a benevolent one that has come to be with us. Let me tell you every reason why I do what God says party, tell people, celebrate, make it about me. That's what Christmas is about. That's who God is. Can we do that? Yes. It's going to start with the intent and the motivation of the heart. It's not the what do I do, it's why am I doing it? Can we give gifts to each other in the name of the Lord because God gives good gifts to us? Yes. Does that mean that we need to go bankrupt and spend $80,000 to try to earn somebody's love? Those are not the same, are they? Who knows the intent and the motivation of the heart? God does. Do you know what yours is? Are you sharing what that is? Again, we don't want to give you a blueprint, but we do want to encourage and ask the question. God loves celebration. God loves being benevolent. God loves inviting people into process. God loves when you're joy-filled. God loves when you put that on display and you tell people why. It doesn't mean you're happy all the time, but you can be thankful and have gratitude to celebrate every single year that we have a God that loves us so much that he was willing to send his one and only son into this place to save us from ourselves and to save us from sin. That's what Christmas is. I want to tell people about it. Or are we like getting up at 2 a.m. to beat people in the line at Target in hopes, right, that this is going to be the year that I get the right gift and so that somebody's going to think I care about them. Man, we can turn it into something that fast, right? We can be deceived very quickly. So the question as we start this Christmas series is, do you have a plan? What's your goal for Christmas? Do you have a schedule? Do you not? Do you have a plan? Do you not? Do you have a budget? Do you not? And it's not about the amount of things we have or the amount of things we do, is it? It's why you do it, when you do it, who's it for, who's invited into it, what are the conversations that you're having about it? Does anybody feel like there's a little bit of temptation and a little bit of possible deception during Christmas time every year? Anybody? Yeah, totally. It's December 3rd. You have time. You have time. Some of you out there have done this very well. Help people. Share with them. Show them what you do with your families. See, this was one of the most impactful things in my life personally, was the way in which somebody celebrated Christmas. This is my story. I did not grow up in the church. I did not grow up knowing who God was. I didn't know what Christmas actually was about. I thought Christmas was about what? Getting gifts. It was awesome. I loved it. I mean, come on, I love that. It was great. My parents are phenomenal, amazing people. Christmas was not about Jesus. Christmas was not about the advent of bringing Christ with us. It wasn't about that. Now, when I learned from being in relationship with a family, now my wife's family, to watch how they went about their Christmas changed my life. Changed my life. And it was not super easy for them. But they did very simple things like saying, here's why we're sharing this meal together. We're going to pray and give thanks to who God is. The first thing that we're going to do Christmas morning is we're going to read the Christmas story. And for me, this was like a high school student. I'm like, what? Let's get at the gifts. Let's go. Like, come on. I know you got me something because you're, right? I'm awesome. Like, I'm the awesome kind of like boyfriend person that you're super happy I'm around, like dating your daughter, but we're not really dating. But I know you got me, so that must be because I'm pretty great, right? That's my perspective. Why are we reading this book? Like, let's go, right? I sit down and read the Christmas story. I say, this is the whole reason why we're here. That's the whole reason why we give each other stuff, because God gives us gifts. I had no zero clue. The way that they lived out and modeled their Christmas had massive impact on my life. Would they not have done that? I don't know the way in which God would have still be pursuing me. I don't know. But what they chose to do on Christmas morning against all the hype and all the stuff and all the things was to go, this is what we're going to do first. A very simple, simple plan. Simple Christmas. And then guess what they did? They were massively generous. And yeah, I did get a couple of gifts. And oh my gosh, but I learned the reason why. Because of a God who says, I give good gifts to people. I am sacrificial. We do love to celebrate together. It's the why behind what you do, not the what of which we do. How can you simplify the intent of your Christmas this year? I want to read James chapter 4. Just because I think it's appropriate, again, in the context of Christmas here, just to help us think about what our motivations are and what our decisions are and what our actions are for Christmas. This is James chapter 4. We'll let it speak for itself. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? It's interesting, there's the same language between James and between Paul. An adulterous people, that you would ask for yourselves, that you would spend for yourself, that you would want with the wrong motives, that when you don't get what you want, you freak out and throw a fit and you want to kill each other and you fight and you bicker and you quarrel. Has any parent ever experienced that at Christmas ever? I'm just wondering. I just have heard a story a time or two. I've definitely done that as a kid. I didn't get what I wanted, so this is the worst Christmas ever. You don't love me. I want what you gave my brother instead. I don't get what I want, so I fight and I quarrel and I'm angry, and I thought about trying to beat him up, but I know he beat me up, so I didn't try. Definitely not a heart and attitude at Christmas, right? Parents, are you promoting that? Are you embellishing that? Or just like dump it all on and go, oh, it's okay if our kids are horrendously selfish and absurdly rude at Christmas because Merry Christmas presents? Is that our goal? Is that our goal? Is that what you want at Christmas? Just be complete abominations for 5 weeks in the name of Christmas, like it's not going to impact anything. Man. And then we're like, well, they're doing it, so I guess I'll do it. Some of us are like, I don't know how to do it any different. That's why we're having this conversation. James continues on. He says, therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he caused to dwell in us? Same language that Paul uses. I care so much about our relationship with God that it would impact everything and every season. But he gives us more grace. I'm going to repeat that two times. He gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. Some of you in here this morning are already beating yourselves up beyond measure because you think that you've blown it so many times that there's no way you can change it. In the middle of every opportunity that you have, God is waiting. God wants to give you grace. God wants to help you through the season. God wants to bless you with being obedient to him. God's waiting for you to make the opportunity to say, I want this Christmas to be about him and not me. In the middle, God gives more grace. In the middle, God gives more grace. In the middle, God gives more grace. Don't quit. Don't be so overwhelmed and so burdened and so condemned and so offended by the history that you've done that you just quit. Don't quit. God is waiting. He will bless your obedience if you choose to meet him in it. Even in the middle of that. Even in the middle of fighting and debauchery and all the stuff, if you're willing to say, God, I trust you, he's right there, he's waiting. You can change it this year. You can change it this year. You can, you can, you can. Let's finish this out as we end for this morning. He says, this is why Scripture said God opposes the proud, but shows grace or shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. What's the temptation that Eve faced? The tempter. Deception. Resist it. Fight it. Say, no, I'm not doing that for Christmas this year. I'm not falling into that temptation. I'm not gonna listen to those other voices. I'm not gonna chase the world. I'm not gonna do that. Resist it. God will honor it. People are here to help you. You can change it. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. You can make a change this year. You can make change. You can encourage someone. You can do it together. We will constantly say, be in relationship. We will constantly say, share your story. We will constantly say, be disciples and make disciples together. If you need help, ask for help. There's people in this room sitting near you that would love to help you. Right? People in the room that would love to help you? Yes, you are here. You can. We do this together. As we end, I just want to cover a few of these points here, and then the communion team is going to pass out some communion. So how do we do that? How do we change? How do we repent? How do we change our, yay, Christmas, woo, I have no idea what I'm doing. How do we go, I'm not going to do that? How do we resist that? How do we change? Well, it's the rest of the series. What's the message? What's the plan? What's the story? What does God show us? How does he give us a blueprint? That's what we're talking about. There's a few simple resources on here. I'm just going to cover them, and then we're going to spend some time taking communion together as we end. We start by asking the right question. Instead of it's what do I want for Christmas, it's what does Jesus want for Christmas? That's kind of, punny? Is that the right word? Pithy? I don't know. What does Jesus want for Christmas? However you want to say it. Ask that question. What is Jesus, what is God, what is Christmas about? Start there. What's your goal for this Christmas? And the way you celebrate Christmas, accomplish that goal. That's our main question. You can ask yourselves this. Does this, whatever it is you're doing, fill in the blank, action, does this tradition, does this plan and schedule, does this relationship help us remember the faithfulness, provision, character, commands, goodness, promises of God? Why are you doing what you're doing? Does it help with that? Is there a story behind it? Is there a truth behind it? Is there an invitation behind it? That's how we change. Are we celebrating Jesus like Jesus or like us? Are we giving? Are we considering others better than ourselves? Are we patient and kind and loving and inviting and sharing? Is that what we're doing for Christmas? A couple of things here as we end, some simple ideas. Do you remove, restore, renew, or replace it? Our words, renew, restore, replace. When you look back on your traditions and on your schedule, do you need to remove something from what your plan is right now? Get rid of it, don't do it, take some stuff out. You need to restore something. Is there something that you can remember, parents, adults, those of us that have been around and experienced seasons with God, is there something you need to bring back to your Christmas that has meaning, that is God-honoring? Is it reading a story? Is it doing an Advent calendar? Is it going Christmas caroling? Is it serving at a soup kitchen? Is it hosting a meal? What is it? What are those things that you know that you've seen God work in that are about? Do you need to bring something back? Put that in your plan this year? Do you need to redeem something? Something that you started out well with that you're like, man, this was for Jesus, and it kind of got off track a little bit, changed flavors a little bit. Used to be a nativity scene, right? Now it's like snowmen fighting in the front yard with lightsabers or whatever it might be. You need to redeem something, restore something. That's funny, right? It's like somebody's like, where do you get those? No. You change something back to what it used to be and then tell your family and tell your friends and tell your neighbors why. Maybe you need to start something new. Do something different this year. Step out in faith and go, you know what? I don't know how I can redeem a lot of these things for Christmas, so I'm not gonna try. We're just gonna do something different. We're gonna do something new this year and make it about Jesus. There's a bunch of resources on our website. There's a bunch of resources in our app that you can look at. We've got an Advent calendar and a whole bunch of ideas to try to help each other be the church that celebrates Jesus at Christmas. Simple Christmas this year, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.